I always say thank you for coming back for another bruising. Amen. But thank you for coming. And we want to rejoice in what God is doing. And we want to just remember every day that we're very privileged to be able to read the Bible. There are many places that even reading the Bible can get you in trouble. Amen? Many places. And so we are privileged tonight. Even in Israel, in the place of the birth of Christ, it's hard even to mention the word Jesus and get you into trouble. So we're privileged tonight. So let's open our Bibles to Mark and chapter 4. Mark and chapter 4. I was pleased to see your new work out down the road there. It was wonderful to see what God is doing. And I was pleased to just be involved a little bit to say hello. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you start something new. It's a wonderful thing to be there. Amen? To see it. If you don't see it, well, you don't know what's going on. So I want to know what's going on. Amen? And not often you hear of a new work starting. It's something I hear about every 5 minutes. It takes a bit of work and effort to do so. In Mark chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, and it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we do have ears. Ears are for hearing. But Father, we don't want to be just hearers. We need to become doers. And Father, we thank you that the Word of God is interested in doers. And Father, maybe we need to learn a few things before we get any doing done. But we thank you tonight that we have that opportunity to do. And Father, I pray tonight that's exactly what we'll do. Get some doing done. And then, Father, we have something to show you, something to offer you when the time comes. Sometimes we wish for your coming to come quickly. And then, Father, when we think about how little we've done, then we think, well, maybe you shouldn't come so quickly. And so we pray tonight that you would come for us when the time is right and we'll be prepared for that coming. Now we pray you'll bless all that is said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you this morning for those who actually made a move and said, well, I'm here, I'm making a move, I'm saying that I'm asking God to speak to me. That was good to see this morning. Sometimes we're very afraid to do so, and we don't realize how hypocritical it is, because we run around and tell people how wonderful God is. Amen? That's what we do. We run around, we ramble on how great God is, and then really, secretly, we're afraid of him. That makes sense? We're afraid of him. We're afraid of what he might call us to do. So we get afraid. Amen? We say, oh, that's not what I plan to do. I'm afraid now. Listen, God never, never puts you in a position where you can't do something. Never does that. He'll make you like it. He'll put you there. He'll prepare you for it. And then he'll give you the grace to do it. Amen? So tonight, let me speak to you about the harvest, the farmer, the planting, as we saw in our story here, so that we can understand what this is really about. There are three important things about doing farm work. Every farmer knows these three things. Number one, he knows he has to plant, he knows he has to plow, and he knows he has to produce something. If he doesn't produce anything, then really he doesn't have any money to buy food. So it's really something he has to do. He had no choice. The farmers have little choice. Either plant or go under. Amen? And some have no harvest and they keep borrowing money from the bank and then go under. That's what happens in Australia. Well, I don't know that I'd like to be a farmer. It's a very risky business. Now, in order for the seed to grow, there's a lot of complicated things that need to happen. Complicated things. Things that you have no control over. That makes them complicated. You can't change anything. Now, God wants you to do this. He wants you to plow, to plant and produce. But there's three things you have to do. Three things you must do. Number one is you have to make time to do this. Now, when it's time for the farmer to sow, he has to put aside holidays. He's got to put aside friends. He's got to put everything aside because it's time to sow. You don't have time to think about, oh, is it a good time or not? When the time comes, you have to put something in the ground. It's pretty simple. Secondly, you need a lot of patience as a farmer. There's going to be weeks and weeks where you walk out and you see nothing going on. All right? A lot of patience as a farmer. And number three, a farmer needs to be a hard worker. Pretty well all of them are. You only have to shake their hand to find that out. Amen? It's like shaking a roll of barbed wire. And you shake their hand. And in Eastern Europe in particularly, some of the old women, boy, you shake their hand and they break all your knuckles while they're shaking your hand. And sometimes you wish they'd let go. Amen? Let go, but they keep on banging your arm and until your arm nearly comes off. And then you feel how rough their hands are. And you think to yourself, boy, I haven't done much work. Amen? I feel ashamed to be standing next to this dear old lady. And she's still pulling buckets of water up in the well. And what am I doing? Amen? So hard work. So in order to go into missionary work, you need to be a hard worker. Let me say this to you tonight. If you go into missionary work and you haven't been taught to work hard, if you've been spoiled, I don't think you're going to last. I don't think so. In many families, there's always one or so children that are spoiled. Amen? It's hard to get into missionary work if you're not disciplined, and if you're spoiled, it's just harder still. When we have boot camps, that's one of the things we look for. Is this young person a hard worker? So we press them and press them and push them and press them. We prod them. We almost kick them. All right? To say, well, come on then. Do something without me having to tell you to do it. That's what I'm looking for. Do something without any prompting from me. And often we never see it. They have to be told every single little thing to do. Unless they're doing something to please themselves. Then they know all the moves, don't they? They know all the things they have to do if they're doing something for themselves. But they have to be prompted and prompted and prompted. It's lonely on the field. When you're ploughing, you're working, there's nobody standing on the side of the road watching you, amen? There's no one cheering you on saying, come on, pastor, come on. No. It's lonely. Come on, Mr. Missionary. No one's watching. By the way, there's no one at the airport greeting you when you come. There's no unsafe people there saying, ah, we're just glad you're here. No, they're not saying that at all. They don't care whether you're coming or not. If you don't come, they wouldn't care. Wouldn't care less. Amen? So we see that missionary work is demanding. It has these qualities that are needed. All right? Now, the other thing you must never do if you're a good farmer is look back. You're always focusing on that post in front of you. Don't look back. If you look back, then somebody else is looking at your field. You understand what I'm saying? If you turn around and look back, somebody else is looking at your work. Don't give them that opportunity. So teach your children to be focused on looking forward. Even if they made mistakes in the past, don't look back and don't go back. We're meant to be going forward. Amen? Don't look back. You might turn into a salt and pepper shaker, amen? That's what you'll turn into if you look back. It's not a good idea. Looking back at the old lifestyle, I think all of you would have to say, Brother Anger, the old lifestyle is over and I don't want it back. Say amen. I don't want it back. But sometimes we look back, don't we? Yes, we do. As a Christian farmer, one thing you can't do is relax. You can't relax when you're serving God out there. There's too many other influences around you that are looking for an opportunity to get into your field. In Africa, we have this, and the African people all the time, they're trying to get into the paperwork of our compound. They're trying to get on the paperwork, into the paperwork, on the paperwork, get their name on there to start try and steal some of the land. It's the only way they can get to it, is steal it, get their name on there, get a stamp on there, it's all false, and they run down to the village chief and the police will always believe them and we lose it. Why? Because we're not vigilant, that's why. Amen? Hey, I've lost stacks of money. I've lost tens of thousands of dollars because people gave false applications. They gave false bill sales. They gave false paperwork on land ownership, and somebody else owned it all along. You buy it and then you find out it's not yours. Amen? Listen to me. When you go out to do missionary work, you will never know. What did I say? You will never know that that land, that work, is going to stand up and still be yours. You'll never know. Because you can't own it, for one. Everything I've given away in Burma, everything I've established in Africa, everything I've done in Eastern Europe, listen, they can come tomorrow morning and just take it. It's a risky business. You go into it, you're fully aware of what can happen, you know you could lose it tomorrow. And they will not give you any receipt. They'll not give you any reason why they just come and take it off you. So we're busy plowing and planting and sowing, but we're fully aware of what the world is able to do to us. And you should know that. You know, there's some dumb Christians in the world. When we get out there and slog our guts out and spend all our money, and then some government or some policeman or some witch doctor or some idiot comes along and takes it all off us, they say, oh, look at that, Brother Anger lost all his money. We're never going to help him again. Of course, we know better. Yeah, they haven't even been out of their city yet. They've never done anything. They've never taken a risk. They've never moved out. But they know everything. Amen? We take massive risks out there. Massive. I could have bought 10 houses with the money I've already given away. And I could have bought 2 or 3 more houses with the money I've lost. You take a risk. Farming is a risk. It's the greatest risk in my country. Any farmer will tell you that. Out of 10 seasons, he'd be lucky to get 2.5 good ones. The rest is risk. And so you need to understand that instead of maybe thinking, oh, you know, the missionary is not very smart. No, no. He's at the mercy of the devil. Amen? He's at the mercy of the devil. And so it's hard when Christians bang you around and criticize you because they think you don't know what you're doing. No, it's out of your control. That's what it is. It's out of your control. And if you look at every government in Africa, it's all corrupt from the top to the bottom. 57 countries, they're all corrupt. Not one good one. You look at Eastern Europe, they're all corrupt from the top to the bottom, all of them. You look at South America, you start at the Mexican border, you go right down to the bottom, it's corrupt. You look at Indonesia and all the neighbouring countries around it, every one of them is corrupt. It's just, really, you know, they're at some level of corruption, amen? Number one, number ten, whatever, but they're all corrupt. And we're in the middle of this pool, this slush pond, we're in the middle of it. And it's hard to be a good farmer in the middle of all that. You have to start understanding that. That it's not as simple as you think. And I have to go home sometimes and I've lost 20 grand. I've just said, okay, Lord, I lost it. I don't cry about it. I don't get in the corner and cringe up about it. I just lost it because somebody took it that had some authority more than I did. Amen? And you get all this false paperwork that's not even worth the paper it's written on. There are places in Africa where people can make rubber stamps out of the old style razor blades that we used to use, those big ones you bend over. They make rubber stamps with those razor blades so perfect, you could not tell it wasn't made by a machine. And they can make that rubber stamp in a couple of hours. Carve it out right to the very little corner. And you can get it under a microscope and you still wouldn't be able to tell. And that'll be a false stamp, amen? But I'll stick it on the paper there and tell you it's all real. The police will tell you it's all real. The governor will tell you it's all real. The politician and the lawyer there will tell you it's real until you have a meeting with all the family members. Then you find out, whoops, it wasn't real. Where's my money? Oh, nobody knows where it is. So farming in a spiritual sense is very risky. Secondly, I want you to notice something, and that is there are other planters. There are other planters. Now, we're all looking for fertile ground. We're looking for a good crop. But there's something we don't see on the mission field very often. We don't see the investigators. Write that word down. There are people on the field that are investigating exactly what you're doing. These are other people, other denominations. Maybe it's just the people in the village. Maybe it's just the people in the next town. But listen, they're coming by investigating exactly what you're doing on that field. They're not interested in sowing, because that's backbreaking work, amen? They're not going to go out sowing. Don't be silly, they're not going to sow, amen? They're not going to plant either. They're not planters. They want the produce. They're stealers. And they're waiting in the shadows for the moment that you leave a little crack open somewhere, or you go away for a few weeks and you're not there, and then they come and steal all that you've planted. They're looking for those little bamboo shoots. They're looking for those tiny little roots, amen? That's what cockatoos look for when they come down. A million of them come down and your field is gone. 200 kangaroos will come on your farm and you'll have no crop left in one night. And then they'll break all the fences and move on, amen? Party's over, let's move on. You see, this is how it is. And so what am I saying to you tonight? Listen carefully now, listen. We need people to guard the crop. Now, this is where you fit in. This is where maybe God would have you go. Maybe you don't feel like you can do anything. You're not well equipped. You're not this or that. You're not good with people. You're not good with speaking. You're not good at making jokes. You're good for nothing. Say amen. There's a few of us like that. Listen to me. You may be a good guardian. They're like security people, okay? We need them. A missionary can't be looking in 50 directions. Here, and it's a little bit different here. Somebody wants to come and steal one of your families. It's a little more obvious, amen? But over there, it's not obvious, you see? Not obvious. They're looking for a whole field. They're not looking for one family. They come and want to steal everything you've planted. And usually there's only a poor little missionary there with his trembling little wife, and they're there together, huddled up in a little corner at night, wondering who's out there in their field. And they have no chance sometimes. No hope. No hope. I was on a mission field one time, and the missionary said to me, he said, "Brother Anger, we have a pretty big work." He said, "I need help." And he said, "This afternoon, I want you to come with me." So he's driving along, and we got to the airport. I said, "What's, airport?" He said, "There's a family coming." They got out of the plane, this family. I didn't even know which family to look at. But finally, I was introduced. And they looked to me like they were one of those families that looked like they couldn't do anything. They were dressed like that too. Hillbillies, whatever they were, I don't know. Maybe that's not the right word. But listen, they were country folk. Amen? Who, I don't know what they've ever done. But when I shook the man's hand, he had a hand twice as big as mine. And I looked at him and said, "Praise the Lord, sir. Can you let go now?" "It's all right." And I said, "You're here to do some missionary work, are you?" He said, "No." And sometimes you run out of words, amen? I don't often run out of words. He's a big guy, 6'6", and I looked up and I said, "Are you here for a holiday?" He said, "Nope." Then we sat and had a cup of tea and I said, "Tell me why you're here." He said, "I'm here to chase away the boogeymen.
I'm here to help the missionary, and when he goes to bed, I wake up. Now I look after the people in this village, or these several villages, and I'll be running around, and that's all I'll be doing, because I'm not good at anything else. I said, gotcha. And he wanted to shake my hand. I said, no, I've got you. It's okay. It's only broken three knuckles. You understand? Sometimes you may have to give your life up to go and help to save a crop. The Mormons are stealing our crops. Literally. They come and they'll steal your people. You know how they do it? They'll tell your people when at our church we do dancing. Well, there goes half of your crowd, amen? At our church, we'll give you money for coming. There goes the other half of your church. You see what I'm saying? People find reasons to steal the crop. You're there to plant. You're there to do the work and then to get the produce. But there's people that are looking at your crop, literally at your people. They want to steal what you have because it's unguarded. It's unguarded. And young plants need guarding, don't they? I've planted many things and I forgot to guard them, and then the birds came or gave them too much water or something. I lost it all. I wasn't a good guardian. Amen? So there's two things that you can do. Number one is find one of the missionaries that you support and get serious and pray for that missionary. Secondly, what do you pray for? You pray for protection of the work. Now, one part of that protection is that he won't quit and leave. Because that's when the discouragement on the field begins. And as soon as some people start falling out and leaving, the church starts to fold up slowly, and then it closes, and then the missionary moves on, or he goes back home. The last thing you want him to do is go home. And the longer he stays home, the harder it is to come back. Amen? The longer he stays, the harder it is to say, let's go back. That's just a human thing. But prayer and protection, that the Spirit of God will work in them. Amen? Now, the seed is very important. All right? The condition of the heart is very important. The condition of the heart. You understand me? You are sowing into the heart of man. That's where you're sowing, into his heart. And so that has to be nurtured if you want a quality harvest. The condition of the heart of that man is determined by the quality of how you nurture it. How do you do it? Amen? How do you do it? You have to take care of it. Let's look at the four simple places that were mentioned here in the Bible, the four conditions. It says there, number one, Satan immediately came and stole the seed. Immediately it was stolen. Nothing happened. Amen? It was stolen. And you know this. You've won people to the Lord and nothing ever happened. Amen? Nothing. Secondly, it talks about the stony ground. All right? This is where the Word of God did not endure, it didn't stay, it had no ability to fight against opposition. That's simple. Number three, the thorny ground. These are worldly people who want to go back to the world very quickly. They don't last very long. And the fourth one is called the good ground. The good ground where the roots went down and eventually there was production and much fruit. It's been estimated, and they only did this a year or two ago. Some group estimated how many people that say the sinner's prayer are actually saved. Wow. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? You want to know the answer? 16%. 16% were actually the good ground, where something actually took root and lasted. That's pretty horrifying, isn't it? Amen? And yet you read these missionaries, the missionaries go out, you know, and whoa, we had 10,000 people saved in 2 weeks. Where are they? We don't know and we don't care. Hello? Since when don't you care for your sheep? Amen? I had a guy in a meeting. I was a preacher at a meeting over in Iowa, I think it was. Is that the pig country? Pigs? Yeah, that's the one. And it was quite a big church, 600 or 800 people. And they had about 25 missionaries all looking for support. They were all there. And the first guy that got up, old guy about my age, got up, and he had a big picture at the back, a real big picture, and it said 30,000 Cambodians saved in 14 days. Now, the good thing was, I just flew in from Cambodia the night before, and I spoke to all the missionaries the night before. They all came to the meeting. So I would have known and heard if there were 30,000 saved somewhere. Amen, don't you think? Yes. But I heard nothing, because nothing happened. And I leaned over to the host pastor. I said, "Pastor, it's all baloney what he's saying. It's baloney." And the pastor said, "Good. When you stand up, you correct it." I like that kind of pastor, don't you? Amen? So I got up and I said, that guy sat in the front row when he was finished. Right? I said, "Sir," I said, "it's very interesting. I've just been to Cambodia and spoke to all the missionaries, and the biggest church I came across was about 150. So really, I'd like to ask you, could you take me back to Cambodia if I paid for you and me to go? We'll stay at a nice hotel. I'll pay all the bills. If you can show me 100, just 100 people who were actually saved. Not 30,000, there's a big difference, amen? 100. And he stood up. He said, "Well, I can't tell you anything. I just heard about this." I said, "That's right. Now sit down. Go and get your little stuff there." And he did. He went and got his stuff and took off. Now you understand, folks, there's a lot of people who are not telling the truth. And sometimes we get sucked in and believe that. And in a Buddhist country, it's estimated a Buddhist has to hear the gospel 150 times almost before it sinks in that God and Buddha aren't the same people. You understand? And even Buddha said before he died, he said, he said, "Somebody's coming after me whom you should worship. Not me, him." And then he died of food poisoning. Couldn't save himself. But this is what's going on around the world. So much baloney and stories. Amen? Some countries, people don't get saved that quickly, that easily. They just don't. They may say a prayer. Amen? They may all be in a school somewhere where someone comes to speak. And this is another one of those baloney stories all the time. "Well, we went to school and there were 1,000 kids and they all got saved." Yeah, because they all had to hand up the one of a spare pair of flip-flops, amen? That's all that happened. How do you know 1,000 got saved? They all had their hand up. Hello? Don't believe what you hear. It's hard yakka to get one saved. In a Buddhist country, or a Hindu country or anywhere. It's hard yakka. Amen? And you've got to be careful of the field that you're working in, because only a small handful are really born again. Not too many. Nurturing the ground is our greatest weakness. What did I say our greatest weakness was? Nurturing the seed or the ground. Amen? Preparation. Which would equal discipleship. That is our weakest point in any independent Baptist work. It should be our strongest point, but it's our weakest point. And we're doing everything we can to make discipleship shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, and soon we'll have a one-day course. And we'll give you a tin badge that says disciple. Amen? Then you can run around as a deputy sheriff and tell everybody, I'm a disciple. Look at my badge. Amen? The scouts on them, whatever. If God took 3 years to train 12 men who were knuckleheads, how on earth are you going to do it in 2 weeks? Or 1 day? Or 1 year? Not going to happen, is it? No. But that is our greatest weakness. Why? Why is it? Because it takes work and time. And that's the thing we don't want to give up. Well, in heaven, you'll pay for that. Dearly. It'll cost you so much in heaven, in what you lose, you'll be astounded at what you will lose. Absolutely, it'll floor you to see what you lost because you would not disciple people. It will kill you almost if you could be killed in heaven. Amen? I'm using human language here. Why? We just don't have time. And your children, mum and dad, are going to follow your example. If you never do it, they'll never do it. You almost have to let them watch you do it. And your children ought to be the first ones you work on, amen? They're right there in front of you. You work on them. Make all your mistakes at home, say amen. Don't make your mistakes on other people, other converts. Make them on your own children first. But that's where it's at. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where you will lose a great deal if you don't nurture. Discipleship, the greatest weakness we have. So we must do more listening with our ears, as the Bible says. If you have ears to hear, then listen. Let's think about pruning for a moment. Pruning is part of farming as well. When it comes time to prune, it's only for one reason, so that you get bigger apples. Amen? When I go to Romania, where Brother Pitipi is, we go to the market, the apples are shockers. Doesn't matter which angle of the apple you want to bite, there's half a moth in there because the other half's already in your throat. Amen? And they're tiny little things. They're not even worth buying. Why? Because no one knows what pruning is. They don't know how to prune them properly. They don't spray them with anything, or they don't even use soap and water. I mean, it's hopeless. It's almost like you've got to pick a pear up, if you're the salesman, and put makeup on it so people can't find the hole where the worm is, amen, or the moth or whatever. We don't need that. We don't want that kind of fruit. So there needs to be pruning. Amen? When you disciple people, teach them about pruning. Yes, God will prune you. Pastor talked about it today a little bit. Suffering, amen? It hurts. And in your life, you'll have some pruning. You need some pruning so that you'll have much fruit. There's varied amounts of fruit here, but it's good to have a hundredfold, amen? And so really, when you plant a seed,
You're at the mercy of the person. A disciple cannot be hurried. Can't hurry them. One day you're going to get a dud one, a slow one, bit of a goober, you know, dragging his legs. Be patient. Amen? Be patient. Because though he may be a goober, he may turn out pretty good. I made a fatal error when I was pastoring, I have to admit to you. I went out knocking on doors for 3 months before I started the church in Adelaide, the last one I had. And one day in a 40 degree heat, I knocked on a door. And I heard all this banging and clanging in the house. It looked like someone was throwing tin cups all over the walls. And finally, this old, well, not old, 50-year-old man got to the door. He had the whopping big walking frame. He had all his keys hanging off the walking frame. He had one shoe that was about half a mile long. The other one was normal, amen? So he had a shorter leg. And he looked at me, and he was trying to get a word out. He did all the talking with his finger, amen? And then I told him we were starting a church, and he said, I'll be there. He got it all into one word. And I walked out of that gate. I'm ashamed to tell you this. I said, Lord, what are you giving me? What? Because this is the last day I was going to visit. And 3 months was up and I was going to start the following Sunday. And sure enough, that guy was there. He was the only one there. I said, dear God. And as I got to know him, his name was Mr. Crompton. As I got to know him, I found out a semi-trailer ran over him, busted his leg up, gave him the stutter in his mouth, cut open his head. I found out he was the best proofreader of any of the newspapers in Adelaide. And I thought, okay, God, I made a wrong evaluation. That man would go out in the 42 or 43 degree heat, no hat on, with his frame, and he'd go letterboxing for miles and miles. I'd catch him. I'd go for a drive sometimes to visit people, and I'd see Mr. Crompton down the road in the blazing sun. And I'd pull up and say, what are you doing, Mr. Crompton? It's 43 degrees. He said, somebody has to do it. That guy ended up buying 3 Sunday school buses. And that guy in 13 years never, ever missed a service. Never, ever missed a Sunday school. Never missed a Awana. He was there all the time. He had the church record for 13 years. Until one night I thought he was going to break it. We were in our house, about 40 of us, about to start prayer meeting. And I said, we can't start, Mr. Crompton's not here. And we prayed for him. I rang him, no answer. Then suddenly I could hear all the clanging again. You know, when you open the car door, you can hear all the banging and keys and tins and cans. And he came to the door. He said, Pastor, I'm sorry I'm late. I had a little accident. And on the way out of his house, he tripped over the cord of a boiling jug. And he stood at my front door and literally in a pool of blood all around his feet. And I pulled his pants up. I could see all his shin bones. Burnt everything off. I said, "Mr. Crompton, we're going to the hospital right now." He said, "Not until we've had prayer meeting." Some of you complain and complain. Your nose is running, or your little kid's got a temperature, or whatever. Wake up. Amen? I discipled that man at the age of 50. He got saved at the age of 10. No one cared for him. Nobody wanted him. What a jewel. Amen? What a jewel. And whenever somebody complained in my church about anything, I'd say, "Call Brother Crompton and tell him your story." Don't talk to me. Call him. You see what I'm saying? Listen, sometimes you don't know what God's going to give you in that crop. And you miscalculate it. You think you got a bunch of goobers or something. Listen, I had 15 of those kind of people in my church that couldn't do one thing or another. And we started a little club and I used to take them out. They couldn't talk properly. They couldn't act properly. They couldn't dress properly. They weren't color coordinated. So I learned what to do. I wore a yellow beanie, purple socks, right, green jacket, all out of sync. And I'd take them to Burger King. And we'd all get in the line. And I'd stand there like, just like they were, amen? And when the last one of them ordered his burger, the girl would look at me, she'd say, "What do you want, sir?" And so I just have what Rodney had. And Rodney would say, "That's our pastor!" That stopped everybody eating burgers. But you know what? They're the people that still write to me. They're the people that still send me cards and say, "What are you doing, Brother Anger? We love you." Not the others. The others, I never hear from them. The normal ones. And one day God said to me, "When you get to heaven, they're going to be as normal as you are if you are normal. They won't act like that. They'll be just like you. And they'll remember how you treated them." That made me sit down for a while by the mark and scratch my head. Amen? It did. And so mission work on the field may involve a lot of those kind of people. Africa's full of them. Maimed children, children that can't speak, deaf, dumb, all of it. The village is full of them. And they just want to kill them. They want to kill them because they think that they're demonic. Maybe you may end up in that kind of ministry. You better have all the love in the world, amen? All the love, because they're helpless. But you've got to nurture them. You never know what the seed will bring forth. There it is. And you're part of it. And then when you get to heaven, they'll be normal. Say amen? 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 They'll be able to speak to you and respond to you. Sometimes we just want thank yous all the time, don't we? Well, they can't say thank you. You've seen them on TV. They can't even talk. And so when we're doing the planting, the pruning mostly is for us because we don't understand things very well and God has to keep pruning. Let me quickly get to the end of the message. Amen? And bear with me because there's nothing on TV tonight. I already checked. Amen? There's nothing on tonight. But maybe your job is to give. To give. Maybe money. Give of your talents. Just to give. Be a giving person. Don't always let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Just give.
Amen? There are some people that don't want anyone to know what they're giving. They get all secretive about it. Just give. Don't worry what, you know. If the pastor says you should give through the church, then do what he says. He'll tell you which way to do it. Amen? Amen? Some pastors will get up and tell you otherwise or do some other thing. But you obey the rules in your church. Amen? And give. Be a giver. The more you give, the greater you're going to get back. And it says there, pressed down, shaken thoroughly, and running over. So here you are with your big apron, amen? And God's filling it up. Then he's going to go like this, amen? And then it's going to press down a little further. It makes more room for some more coins, amen? That God's going to give you. But some of us have never had that experience. Amen? Don't you want that experience? Don't you want the world goes to the poker machines. That's where they want to get it. They think it's all going to come out the bottom. No, God wants to give it to you because you've been generous. Amen? Generous. And maybe your next new car doesn't have to be new. Doesn't have to be new. Because as soon as you drive it out of the parking lot when it's new, you've lost about $7,000 right there. So it's better to buy one that's a week old, amen? You now lose so much money. And then give it to God. Give it. Don't promise God things and then don't deliver. A young man in my church, and this is my last story, he was a hairdresser, not a good job for a man, okay, but he was a hairdresser. He had one salon, he was doing very well, he was very popular. This is in the same church. And he said to me one day, he said, Pastor, what else can I do? What more can I do? I said, start some more salons and give all the profit to God. You can keep this one. He said, oh, I've got to go home and think about that. He said, already, you know the end of the story, don't you? He reasoned. Amen? He's reasoning. Well, he started 15 more stores. And they all went very well. And one day I sat down with him and said, did you give the 14 stores to God? He said, not yet, next year. Before next year rolled around, he lost his wife, she divorced him, because he wouldn't give it to God. She heard him make the promise. And then, the following year, the tax man came, didn't he? And this guy just finished building a $2 million glass cathedral in the Adelaide Hills, which oversaw the whole city. A tax man came and wiped it all off in one sweep. And took all his 14 stores off him and left him one. If that wasn't bad enough, then he went and married the manager of that one store. And messed up his life. Don't promise God anything. God has a long memory. Amen? Long memory. If you're going to give it, forget it. What did I say? If you're going to give it, what? Forget it. Let it go. Amen? Don't have to think about it anymore. It's like being honest. When you're honest, you don't have to remember what you did yesterday. Say amen? If you're not honest, you've got to remember every little step you made because there's some bad stuff there. Forget it. Just give it, forget it. And don't tell God how to spend it. That's another thing you should never do. Don't say, God, now you, I want, no. Just give it. All right? You want to give it to somebody specifically? That's okay. But don't tell God how to spend it. You don't know where to give it, but you have it. Okay, say, Lord, I'm putting this in the offering, and I'll write down there for missions. Amen? Amen? Then the church can sort it out. The pastor knows where the needs are. Sometimes you want to give it to somebody, it's fine. But don't think about it after that. Don't think you've done such a great thing. All you've done is passed some money on. That's all you've done. When it comes time to fill out your faith promise, be generous. Because the farmers out there, the missionaries, which are really farmers, are depending on you. Amen? Sister Teresa would never call you and ask for a new dress. She'll ask you for more Bibles. Nothing for herself. Amen? I'm not going to ask you for a new car. I'll just drive any old bucket around. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter. I want to spend it on people. So tonight, think about the risk we take to be in the work, the risk missionaries take. And don't growl on them. Don't do that. Say, thank you, Lord, I'm not in that position. Amen? I'm not in that position.